We've been talking a lot lately about money. And not just because the church has fallen into some difficult financial times. I've been reading through Luke. I've been kind of going through some things in Luke in my preaching. And you kind of can't avoid the topic, even if there weren't some financial things about our congregation that we were concerned about. Luke just includes a number of stories which talk about people and how they handle or mishandle money. Some of those stories involve money and wealth, but they are also about more than just money and wealth. The story that was read earlier, Rich Man and Lazarus, I think is one such story. In fact, what I want to suggest is for our Wednesday night class, we're actually looking at that story this week. So I'd like you to read that story and think about a little bit what it's about more than just money and wealth and how this particular rich man did not handle his money very well. I think we find a story there that's kind of similar to the parable of the rich fool, but Jesus adds a little different dimension to it. We may touch on that just a bit today, but I kind of don't want to give it away for you. I want you to read it for this week and think about it and just have some good discussion about it. What I'd like to do today is kind of take a look at the passage that Timothy gives us, or I should say that Paul gives to Timothy, this pastoral advice that Paul tells Timothy to pass along to his congregation, to pass along to the people that are there. And I want to do that by asking a series of questions and maybe pulling in a little bit from the rich man and Lazarus to sort of compare what he's talking about. But I think that when we look at what Timothy says, he gives us a kind of unique view of money, unique in the sense that it's unique when contrasted to the way the world normally takes a look at monetary things. And we're a part of the world, so it's kind of hard for us to sort of divorce ourselves totally from what is being said about money. But somehow we have to gain God's perspective on it, and I hope the series of questions today will help us to see that. The first question that I would ask, and if you're not in Timothy, I would encourage you to be open to Timothy's passage. That's 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 19. That's where we're going to get our answers from. The first question that I think that can be asked here is, can I measure success? Or perhaps we might want to say, well, how can I measure success? Maybe we will assume there's some way of measuring it. You know, will I have enough money to get me by? Will I have enough money to do such and such and so and so? Will I have enough money to send my kids to college? If I have enough, then I'll feel like I've been successful. Will I have enough to support myself in my old age? Well, I guess if I have enough, I'll feel like I've been successful. Some people take it a step further. Will I have more than somebody else? Will I have all the best of everything? And they measure success according to that standard. Well, let's take a look at what Timothy says, or what Paul tells Timothy to tell his congregation. And we begin in verse 6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. A very interesting way of expressing what I think Paul wants his congregations to know. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. And we see here essentially a two-sided coin. Let's begin with the second part, and that is contentment. Because most of us, that's what we want when we go pursue money and when we get our jobs. And maybe we assume a little too much that money is going to be the thing that will provide it. And make no mistake about it, having enough money makes us feel very content. Maybe because we put too much stock in it, no pun intended, but maybe just simply because we kind of assume that as long as we got some, we can pay for things that we need to keep ourselves alive and to remain comfortable. The problem that we face is with money, to have a little bit, we often desire more. Well, if I got a nice car and I got money, maybe I should have a nicer car. And I can do that because I live in a place where I can buy those kind of things if I only put my nose to the wheel. We are told, however, here by the Apostle Paul in verse 8 to be what? To be content with food and clothing. Well, you know, living in our consumer culture, people won't leave that alone. Or our consumer culture won't let us leave that alone. See, all the way from having my hair back to what it normally was when I was younger, not having gray anymore, I can have that, to having the next best and greatest car model. We're sort of bombarded with those images. We can have this and we can have that. You know, it doesn't really take that much. And guess what? According to some of those commercials, you kind of need those things. Or that's at least implied. If nothing else, we kind of get bombarded with desires to have a lot of things. Contentment is an odd kind of beast, isn't it? What are we content with? And I think the Bible asks us to kind of challenges us with that question. Be content with what you need. If you get more, maybe there's a way you'd need to be able to handle that. The other side of great gain here, however, is godliness. And that's actually the first thing that the Apostle Paul says. It's interesting to me. In fact, it's always been very interesting. This passage that gets stuck into my head all the time is from James chapter 1 and verse 27. It teaches us that pure religion, one side of pure religion, I'm not going to deal with the other side today, but one side is to keep oneself unstained from the world. You know, that's kind of a full-time job because we're always tempted. We're always living in a world that wants us to be different than the way we know God wants us to be. What God values in this world is godliness and holiness. The world does not value that. In fact, the world kind of turns up its nose if you bring up a word like purity or holiness. They don't really even know what it means. And in some ways, the world, and I'm saying the world that does not think about God, the world in general, you know, that's not really important to them. What's important to them are other things. But Paul is simply saying here, achieving what is valuable to God is one of the things that defines success. Our success is based on how we please God and how we do what He really wants. Do I really need to please anybody else but God? John chapter 5 and verse 44, Jesus criticizes some of His detractors with this very same sentiment. He says, "How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God?" See, now, being in the kingdom of God sort of challenges us to take a little different tack in our lives. What does God want? What's really important to Him? What's great gain in the eyes of God is godliness with contentment. Well, I think there's a kind of rich man and Lazarus connection here from Luke chapter 16. You may want to notice that one of the things that happens, or one of the things that characterizes the rich man, it says he feasted sumptuously. I think the NIV has he lived in luxury. And there's a real interesting contrast between the guy who's at his front door, who's covered with sores, who longs to just eat with whatever is falling from this guy's table. And the contrast is so dramatic that you like go, you know, does this guy see what we see here with this guy laying on the floor? Well, he says he feasted sumptuously. Isn't that something about that word that just really gets to me? It really describes what he was. He lived in luxury. By worldly standards, he had succeeded. And you may notice also that one of the things that describes him, he had purple goods. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. He didn't waste time with just, you know, having things adequate enough for himself. He wasn't just content with food and clothing. He had the best of everything. He spent no time developing godliness. And we know this because where he ends up after his death. And you see, the problem here is simply by God's standards, he failed. By worldly standards, he was the epitome of success, but by God's standards, he failed. Can I measure success? Sure. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Another question that I think we often ask of ourselves is, what things demand my best efforts? Now, we may not ask that question, you know, out loud, but we kind of make those kind of decisions all the time, don't we? What are my priorities? What are the things that I have to put my energy into? Now, Paul tells some things to Timothy that he's directing his attention to Timothy, but I think our direction, or he could be actually saying this to all of us, and take a look at what he says in verses 11 and following. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness and gentleness are the kind of things he tells Timothy, you go after those things. You spend your time trying to develop those things. Those are the things that are the most valuable things. He tells him also, fight the good fight in the faith. Keep fighting for your faith. Your faith demands and is your best effort. It is worth your best effort to fight for your faith. Take hold of the eternal life. Keep eternity as your ultimate goal, he tells him. And verse 14, how about remain unstained from the world? He says, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is a full-time job to try to keep ourselves unstained from the world. I'm not saying you're going to do it perfectly. And that's why we have Jesus, our advocate with the Father, because it just isn't going to happen. But Paul reminds him here sort of in an implied way that Jesus is coming back for you. He says in verse 14, prepare for his appearing. And he goes on to describe Jesus as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He is the one who possesses immortality, lives in unapproachable light, and we live in hope and anticipation of something better. That's what Paul is sort of dangling in front of Timothy here. You live in hope that something better is coming. You live in hope that you're going to live in unapproachable light with him who lives and who is in fact in unapproachable light. He's coming back for you. So be prepared for him. Put your best effort into that. Because that's going to be the thing that will reward you the most. In the rich man and Lazarus, what's the connection there? Each man received recompense for the life that he had lived. Unfortunately, one did not live very well. The second coming of Christ in judgment is not stated in that story, but I believe it's implied there. It is a scene with Abraham and the poor man being in Abraham's bosom and there being a great chasm between where the two ended up. It kind of foreshadows the last judgment. I think the reason Jesus tells it this way is we think this was an old rabbinic story. And Jesus simply adapts it for his own purposes. So he uses the poor man being in Father Abraham's bosom and being comforted when he wasn't comforted in this life. The point here is simply to prepare for the next life, to be ready when it happens. Our best efforts go into the things that we prioritize, what's important to us. Without considering eternity, we won't put our efforts toward the next life. So what are the things that demand my best efforts? Those things that are related to eternity. Those are the things that demand my best efforts. The other things will come. The last question that I think is a legitimate question, at least that Timothy seems to be asking here, and that is, how do I handle money? And maybe a way that we ask that question of ourselves is, how do I draw up a budget? Does the Bible answer that kind of question? Well, you know, the Bible is kind of strangely silent about nickels and dimes, about what you do with this amount of money and where you put that amount of money and what you got to pay for your gas bill and all this kind of stuff. It's very strangely silent about that. And I say strangely, it's not really strange. Maybe there's a reason why it's silent. I mean, we get, in the Old Testament, we get a 10%. You know, the Old Testament law said you are to tithe. You are to give a 10% of what you have. And maybe that's a fairly good thing that we should think about. But it's not laid upon us in the New Testament that we have to give 10%. It never says that. And so the thing that I think the Bible is doing here is that it is stressing some attitudes toward money, and that becomes really your first budget item. What is your attitude toward the things that you have? How do you spend it? Are you thrifty? Do you have a tendency to be extravagant? Are you compulsive? When you walk through a store and you got money in your pocket or you got that plastic money on the other side, can you just pull it out and say, well, I'll just buy something because I got some plastic money to spend it? That's the kind of compulsion you got. What was I seeing on TV the other day? There's apparently a lot of teens are getting into this compulsive spending. Well, no big surprise, you know, when we don't have the proper attitude toward money and don't learn that we got to earn what we get. Does it define our success to be able to spend more money and buy the things that we have? Well, Paul tells the wealthy here simply, don't put your hope in it. And it seems to me that's a pretty good start for understanding money. Don't put your hope in it. It's not something that's eternal. Certainly the man, the rich man in Lazarus, he learned, I can't take it with me. It's all going to stay here when I leave. And I'm simply going to have to go without it into the next life. In order for us to develop the proper spending habits, we have to first begin with, this isn't the most important thing in my budget. Money is not the most important thing in my budget item. That's kind of an odd paradox, I suppose, but I think that's true. The most important thing about budgeting is my attitude toward my money. How do I spend it? What am I going to do with it? Is it the most important thing in my life? Once you kind of establish that, then it seems to me a number of other things fall into place. Paul tells the rich, be rich toward God in other ways. He specifically tells them to be rich toward God. He tells them to store up treasure for eternity and take hold of that which is true life. That's what Paul counsels Timothy to tell the rich people in his congregation. The thing we find out in the rich man and Lazarus is that he may have feasted sumptuously and lived in luxury, but he wasn't really rich. In eternity, in the next life, his wealth failed him. He could not buy his way out of where he ended up. And he'd had plenty of opportunities to help someone. He walked by this guy every day. Every single day. Now, was Jesus expecting him to give up all of his wealth to help this guy? I don't think so. But the contrast between living in sumptuous living and seeing a guy who has absolutely nothing is a bit dramatic. And his sumptuous living ended dramatically when he died. And so we conclude, I think, from Timothy, a number of things. How you handle money begins with how you measure success. And with what you consider to be the most important things to pursue. That's going to determine what you do with the money that you get. And first, I would say we must believe that eternity matters. Second, we believe that we will have to give an account to God for what we've done. And third, Jesus provides the only way to eternal life. And once you get kind of in with Jesus, once you are in Christ, then a lot of those things really do fall into place. If we believe in Him, if we obey His commands, if we are rich toward God, we will succeed in eternity. This is what really matters. Faith in Jesus helps us do all those things. And so Paul, I think, is simply telling Timothy to remind his group, to remind the people that he's working with, to strive to handle money here in a way that will help us to gain access to eternal life. It's not a matter of earning it. It's our faith in Christ that gets us there. But there are some things that are associated with our faith in Christ that are important. And handling money just happens to be one of them. My encouragement to us today is simply to take Timothy seriously, take Paul's encouragement to Timothy seriously, and have the right attitude toward our wealth. Let's stand and sing our song of encouragement.